Well, we are in 2 Corinthians, so take your Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians, and we are in chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In Paul's absence, a group of false teachers have infiltrated the church at Corinth, and they're trying to undermine Paul's authority as an apostle. They're spreading rumors about him. And as a result, he has to defend himself. And this letter, which we call 2 Corinthians, is Paul defending himself against the accusations that are being made of him in his absence. So this is his response. And today we come to chapter 12. And here's what he says. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. He says, not profitable. It's not a good thing that I do this. He said, but it's a necessity. I have to defend myself, and I have to boast, or in a sense, and talk about my accomplishments in order for you to not side with the false teachers and to side with me. And then he goes on to say, I will come. So this is what he's going to boast in next, or he's going to talk about next. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. So he's now going to move away from some of his other defense, and he's going to talk about a couple of experiences that he's had, which he identifies as visions and revelations from the Lord, which means these are divine visions. These are supernatural revelations. Visions are things that he has seen. Revelations are things that he has heard. Okay? So that's an important that we make that distinction. So here's what he says. Verse 2. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. How he was caught up into paradise and heard, there's the hearing part, inexpressible words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Now, I want you to notice two things about this passage. First of all, Paul describes the things that he knows. This is what he knows for a certainty. Now, look what he says in verse 1, or verse 2. I know. You see that? Look down in verse 3. And I know. Do you see? These are things that he knows. What does he know about? Look what he says in verse 2. I know a man. Look in verse 3. I know such a man. Do you see that? What kind of a man? Look what he says in verse 2. I know a man in Christ. I know a Christian man. I know a believer. Okay, a believer who has had these experiences. This is what he's talking about, these visions and revelations. When did he have them? Look at verse 2. I know a man in Christ, a Christian man, who 14 years ago. Do you see that? Now, we know that Paul writes 2 Corinthians somewhere around 55 to 57 A.D. 14 years ago would mean that these events took place, these visions and revelations took place in the early 40s. Okay? Now, we believe these happened to Paul. Now, he speaks in the third person. Notice what he says. I know a man. Do you see that? Verse 3. I know a man. Right? What happened to this man? Look what he says. I know a man, verse 2, 14 years ago, and look at the end of that sentence. Such a one was caught up, you see that, into the third heaven. The word caught up is the word raptured. He was raptured into the third heaven. In verse 4, he says, how he was caught up. Do you see that? Where? Into paradise. So, the third heaven and paradise are the same thing. Now, the Jews believed in a three-tiered heaven. The first tier of heaven was the atmospheric heaven. That's where our clouds are. That's where the air that we breathe is. That was the first heaven, the atmospheric heaven. Then they believed in a second heaven, the stellar heaven, where the stars and the moon and the sun were. And then they believed in a third heaven beyond that, where God resided. So he says that this individual that he's talking about was caught up into the place to the residence of God, which he calls in verse 4, paradise. Now, paradise is a Persian word. The Persians, which today are the Iranians, came up with the concept of heaven as a paradise. That's why today Muslim martyrs believe that when they die, they're going to go where? To paradise, which is a heavenly Garden of Eden, a perfect place. So the Jews borrowed that word, and they also related it to the place where God lives. Now, I don't believe that this is a literal rapture. Okay, I don't believe that he was literally caught up. And the reason I don't, because in verse 1 there, he says, I come to visions. Do you see that? Visions and revelations. So the nature of this, of him being caught up, is put into the category or the nature of a vision. Okay. So he has a vision of being caught up, and then when he's caught up, he has these revelations. He hears certain things, and that's what he says at the end of verse 4. I heard how he was caught up into paradise through a vision and heard inexpressible words which are not lawful for a man to utter. Now, Paul uses the third person when he speaks of this, a man. But there's no doubt, and every commentator believes, that he's talking about himself. Now, why would he say, I know a man? Why didn't he say, well, this is just what happened to me? Maybe he wants to be humble about it. You know, this is just a literary technique when you want to talk about yourself, but you don't want to draw, you know, big attention. I always remember the presidential elections. I remember when Bob Dole ran for president, and they said, well, why did you say this? And he, well, Bob Dole never said that. Well, he's talking about himself, you know, but he's talking in the third person. But it's very possible that he speaks in the third person just because the event was so surreal that it almost seems like it didn't happen to him. And it happened 14 years ago. Remember that. A very unique event that seems so wild that he... You know, I've had a couple events like that, and when I look back, I said, did that really happen to me? You know? And because it's 14 years ago in the early 40s, we know that it's not Paul's conversion experience because he was converted in the 30s. He's not talking about that. He's talking about another event that he had, and it was a visionary event where he heard words. So that's what he's talking about, I think. Okay. This is what he knows for certain. Do you see this? I know this. This indeed happened. Look what he doesn't know. This is the second thing. What he knows, now look what he doesn't know. Look in verse 2, after the first hyphen, after the first dash, look what he says. I know, this is what I know, a man in Christ who 14 years ago, now watch, what he doesn't know. Whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know. And then again in verse 3, look after the hyphen. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. So he knows he had an experience, but he doesn't know exactly what happened. He doesn't know. He says, whether it was in the body or out of the body. Was it that his soul left his body and went into heaven? Sort of some sort of an occult astral projection like that? Or did it happen while he was in the body? Did his body literally get caught up into heaven like Enoch? He says, I don't know that. Now, I don't believe that either one of those things happened. Because he calls it, what does he call it in verse 1? A vision. See, I think what's happened that he's had this, he doesn't know what happened because when it happened, he wasn't conscious. See, I'm conscious right now. You might not think I am, but I can look around and identify who you are, and I see all the surroundings. I'm very conscious. But Paul is having an altered state of consciousness. He's having a vision. Now, we all have altered states of consciousness. This is a normal thing that we have. Sometimes I'll be speaking up here, and guess what? You don't see me. You're looking at me, but you don't see me. You're not conscious of me. I'm speaking, but you don't hear me. You're not conscious of me. You know why? Because your consciousness has been altered, and suddenly you're seeing yourself in a restaurant right after this class, and you're looking at the menu, and you're seeing... And the waiter said, "And what would you like?" He said, "I think I'll have that, you know, tilapia right there." And you hear the waiter, and you see the menu and the restaurant, and although you're here, you're not conscious of being here. You don't see me, you don't hear me, your consciousness has been altered. That's a natural state of altered consciousness. We all have it. This is a supernatural state where his consciousness has been supernaturally altered and he has a vision. So I think he has a vision, an otherworldly vision, while his feet are still planted on the ground. Just like John on the Isle of Patmos. Suddenly heaven's opened up, he sees it, but he's on the Isle of Patmos, he's having a vision. Or Peter on the rooftop in Joppa when a big white sheet comes down and he sees all these unclean animals. He's on the rooftop, but guess what? He doesn't see the sun. He doesn't look out across the city in Joppa and see the people walking. He sees a sheet. He's had an altered state of consciousness, a supernatural vision. And it's something that's unique to Peter. Mrs. Peter, if she were walking by, wouldn't have seen the sheet. Do you know that? No, she wouldn't have seen the sheet because she's conscious. She would have seen other things. But Peter has an altered state, and he sees a sheet and actually hears God talking and all this kind of stuff. So this is an altered state of consciousness. This is a vision that he has of heaven, and he's caught up rapturously into the heavens. So he says, I don't know how it happened. I can't explain. I know it happened. That I'm certain. What I don't know is how it happened. God knows that. Now, if you know how it happened, and I know there are people who think they know more than Paul. You know, then you do know more. If you know how it happened, you say, well, Street, you're wrong about that. Here's what happened. He really was caught up. Well, then you know more than Paul, don't you? Because he says he doesn't know how it happened. So we have to be very careful when we're dealing with the text, that we don't go beyond the text here, okay? So this is what he doesn't know. Now look at verse 5. Of such a one, I will boast. In other words, 14 years ago, and that happened, that's something to brag about, talk about. Yet of myself, meaning in my normal state, I will not boast except in my infirmities. Now, when you say, well, it doesn't sound like he's talking about himself. He uses the third person there again in verse 5. Of such a one. Do you see that? But we know he's talking about himself. How do we know it? Because look what he says down in verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above all measure by the abundance of what? There was given to me a thorn in the flesh. See, this has happened to Paul. He just happens to be talking in the third person. So he said, I can boast about that event. That was something that was absolutely fantastic. He says, but really, what I want to talk about, he says, I want to talk about my infirmities in verse 5. Except my infirmities, you see. So this is where he's going to focus now, on his infirmities. Look at verse 6. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool. For I will speak the truth. The implication is that the false teachers are not speaking the truth. He doesn't like to boast, but he's going to boast. But when he boasts, he's going to tell the truth, unlike these false teachers. So this is the point that he's trying to make at this point. But I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. He says, you know, I want to boast, but I don't want to brag too much because I don't want you to think of me as some supernatural, super spiritual person. I just want you to realize that what you see is what you get. You know, this is just me here. And, you know, I don't make any great claims. But then he says this, And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation, a thorn was given to me. A thorn was given to me. What kind of thorn? A thorn in the flesh was given to me. To keep Paul humble from these revelations that he's had, these conversations that he's had with Christ, these visions that he's had, God gave him, notice it was given to him, a thorn in the flesh. Now, what is this thorn in the flesh? Well, some commentators say it was Paul's bad eyesight. That was his thorn in the flesh. Because over in Galatians, he says, notice what big letters I write with. You know, and they said he had an eye disease. I don't think that's what it is, but many of them say it. Some say he had malaria, a fever that was persistent. Others said he had seizures. Others said his thorn in the flesh was that he stuttered. This is why they accused him of not being a good speaker. Others have gone as far as saying he had gout. I think Spurgeon said he had gout. Well, Spurgeon himself had gout, and I think he just wanted to be on the level with the Apostle Paul. But the phrase thorn in the flesh or a thorn of the flesh, whatever, sometimes it points to something that's very painful. Now, you know what happens when you get a splinter in your flesh. We're talking about a little splinter. That's very painful. Look, now imagine a thorn. You always are thinking of a thorn like a thorn bush. But the word really isn't thorn. It's a stake. They're like to be impaled with a stake. He says God has given him a painful stake in his side. Not eye disease, not stuttering, not seizures, none of that kind of stuff. In fact, he identifies what it is himself, doesn't he? Look at the end of verse 7. He says this, lest I should be exalted above measure, look, gave me a thorn in the flesh. Now he describes the thorn in the flesh. What is it? A messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure, lest my head gets too big. Now, what is the thorn in the flesh? What does it say there? A messenger of Satan to buffet me. It's someone who does Satan's bidding and is constantly goading Paul, trying to harm Paul, trying to hurt Paul, beating Paul so that he will stop preaching the gospel of Christ. It's right there, a messenger of Satan. And the amazing thing is when we look at Paul's missionary journeys in the book of Acts, we see that there are people that follow him from one town to another and beat him up and persecute him and try to cause trouble. And I want to show you an example or two of this. So go back to the book of Acts just for a moment. And when you get there, look at chapter 13. So we have Paul's first missionary journey. And when you get to Acts 13, we see Paul's first encounter with somebody who's an agent of Satan who's trying to stop him from preaching the gospel. He goes to an area and he's trying to preach the gospel to Sergius Paulus. You see that in verse 7. He was the proconsul, an intelligent man. This is 13:7. This man called for Barnabas and Saul, and he sought to hear the word of God. He wants to hear the gospel. But look at verse 8. But Elymas, you see that? But Elymas, the sorcerer. There's an agent of Satan. For so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. So here we see somebody who is trying to hinder Paul preaching the gospel. It's a person. That's his thorn in the flesh. Here's one example of that. Now that phrase, thorn in the flesh, has become a popular saying. Bill is my thorn in the flesh. Or he is a pain in the neck. See, we've taken that phrase and we popularize it, and it does speak of people.
Now let me show you another example. You're in chapter 13. This is Paul's first missionary journey. Look down at, let's see, he's going to, look down at verse 50. Let's go to 49. 13:49. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout the region. But the Jews stirred up devout and prominent women, and the chief men of the city raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from the region. So here again is a group of people. Now, it's not just people say, all at once, just do it. There's somebody has to lead them, doesn't it? There has to be somebody who's leading them and say, hey, let's get this guy. And this would be a thorn in the flesh. This would be a messenger that's doing Satan's bidding so Paul cannot preach the gospel. Now look at chapter 14. Paul is now in Iconium. Okay. And he goes into the synagogue and preaches there in Iconium. Now look at verse 4. But the multitude of the city was divided. In other words, when Paul preached. Part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Jews and the Gentiles with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it, and they fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region, and they preached the gospel there. So again, what we have is we have a situation where Paul is preaching, and again, there's a persecution that takes place. If we look over at Paul now goes to Lystra, and he preaches there through 18. Now look at verse 19. Then the Jews from Antioch, watch this now. Antioch is back in chapter 13 where he preached, Antioch Pisidia. Then Jews from Antioch. And look at this, and Iconium, chapter 14, verses 1 through 7, where they beat him and threw him out of the city. Look, came. Came where? Came to Lystra. Came there. Having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. So here we see again, this is actually a team of people coming from Antioch and Iconium, and they actually follow Paul to the next city that he's preaching, and they stir the people up and they try to stone him to death. This is what Paul's talking about. Then when you get to chapter 16, I don't have to tell you what happens in chapter 16. He goes into Philippi, and where does he end up? Well, you hope you know he ends up in the Philippian jail, doesn't he? Yeah, so that's what you see. And then in chapter 17, we see the same thing happens. He goes into Thessalonica. In chapter 5, it says the Jews who were not persuaded became envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city uproar and attacked the house of Jason, where Paul was staying, and wanted to kill them, bring them out. So wherever Paul goes, there's a group, agents of Satan, who try to hinder Paul, and they are a thorn in Paul's side. So I think that's what he's talking about. And that keeps Paul humble. Because Paul is planting churches. Paul's winning people. Paul's having visions. Paul's having revelations. And man, that head can get big and big and big and big and big. And then God keeps him, puts things in perspective by bringing these persecutors into his life. Persecuting him, hurting him, harming him. Then verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 12 says this. Concerning this thing, this thorn in the flesh, I pled with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. Now, he's probably talking about one incident, that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Why? Why is his grace sufficient for him? Here's what he says. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. My strength is made perfect in weakness. When we are weak, when we are beaten down, that's when God's strength comes through. So when I am beaten down and I'm weak and I'm exhausted and I haven't gotten sleep and I've been in a jail and whatever else happens and I don't feel like I can go on one more day, and then guess what? I preach the gospel and God's power comes through and the strength of God just grabs a hold and is manifest. That's what Paul says. And then we come to the first therefore. Look what he says in verse 9. In light of the fact that when he's weak, God's strength is made perfect. Therefore, he says in verse 9, most gladly I would rather boast in my infirmities, meaning than my visions and otherworldly experiences. I would rather boast in my infirmities. Why? That the power of Christ might rest on me. Because I know when I'm weak, that's when Christ shows up and his power, his Holy Spirit, rests upon me. Therefore, number one. Therefore, number two, verse 10. Therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecution, in distresses, for Christ's sake, meaning for the gospel. Can you say that? Let me read that to you. Put your name there. I, Alan Street, take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. Well, that's what Paul does. This is what he'll brag about. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That's when God's power is manifested. So that begins, that's verses 1 through 12. Now he turns to his apostleship and he defends his apostleship and his authority. Look at verse 11. I have become a fool in boasting. And some translations don't have the word boasting, but it means, is implied. I have become a fool, how? In boasting. You have compelled me. I've embarrassed myself having to brag like this. But you forced me to do it. I shouldn't have to do this. I shouldn't have to brag. But you forced me to do that, you see? Why? Look, I've become a fool, verse 11, in boasting. You've compelled me, for I ought to have been what? Commended by you. You should have been bragging on me. I should never have had to brag about myself. You should have said, Paul was there. People were saved. Churches were planted. People were healed. He said, I shouldn't have to brag about my apostleship and my authority. You should have been bragging about me. But have they? No, they haven't. So look what else he says. For in nothing, here's why you should have been commended, I should have been commended by you. Here's why you should have been bragging on me. For in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I'm nothing. I was never behind any of these other guys, Peter, James, and John. In miracles, I've done those. In souls saved, I match those. You should have been bragging about me, but did you? No. No, you listen to the false teachers' accusations about me. And now I'm forced to defend myself, and it's embarrassing having to do it and talking about my accomplishments. Makes sense, doesn't it? So look what else he says. Truly, the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you. In other words, through Paul, the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance. Through my ministry, the signs of an apostle, the marks of an apostle, were accomplished among you. And even though I was being persecuted, even though I was being accused, even though some of you didn't accept it, I just kept persevering on and on. And now he gives us the nature of those things. Look what he says. In perseverance, verse 12. In signs and wonders, that's category number one. And in mighty deeds. So the first thing he says, the marks of an apostle are in my life, and second of all, in signs and wonders. Signs and wonders mean simply pointers. In pointers. So that means that all the signs of an apostle pointed to him, and he was in their midst, and mighty deeds and miracles, signs and wonders and miracles were all accomplished amongst them. And now, it's very interesting what he does. He asked a question. He asked a question of the church. Look what he says. For what is it in which you were inferior to other churches? Now I want to ask you a question. In what way has the church at Corinth been inferior to all the other churches of that planet? What is it that you failed at? Notice how he's turning it around. He's asking them a question. Ah, I've been accused. Now let me ask you a question. In what way has the church at Corinth been inferior to all other churches? What's your one weakness? Watch this. Here's what he said. Except that I myself was not burdensome to you. That was your weakness. You should have been paying me for ministering. And guess what? You didn't do it. That's the one way you came behind from all the other churches. You never paid me for ministry. In other words, I had to work because I didn't want to be burdensome to you. Instead of all of you, thousands of you, sharing the burden a little bit at a time, guess what? The whole burden came on me. That's how you've come behind. That is your one weakness. You allowed that to happen. It shouldn't have happened. And then look what Paul says at the end of verse 13. I think this is sarcasm. Well, forgive me, look, for this wrong. So I think that's sarcasm. Now, he could mean, and I allowed it to happen, and I shouldn't have allowed it to happen, so forgive me, it'll never happen again. But guess what? We know it's going to happen again because he's already said, and I'm not going to charge any time in the future. You know, I'm never going to take an offering from this place for myself. So I think that this is sarcasm. He says, well, forgive me for this wrong. Now, verse 14 says this. Now, for the third time, I'm ready to come to you. And also, he says, and when I come, I will not be burdensome. I'm not going to take an offering. See that? That's why I think verse 13 is sarcasm. Look at verse 14. Now for the third time, I'm coming to you. Now look up at verse 1 of chapter 13. This will be the third time I'm coming to you. He speaks of an upcoming visit that he's going to make to the church at Corinth. And this section right here tells us how he will conduct himself when he arrives and what he hopes to find when he gets there. He hopes to find that things have straightened out and the people have got their thinking straight. But he's not convinced that it's going to happen. Because look what he says in verse 5 of chapter 13. He says this, examine yourself as to whether you are what? You need to examine yourself whether you're in the faith. I have doubts that some of you are even believers. And I'm frightened what I'm going to find upon my arrival in Corinth. And that's what we're going to cover next week. And that'll be the end of our study in 2 Corinthians. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we could look at this passage, see the great things that you've done to and through Paul, given him visions that none of us in this room have had, and revelations about heaven and about the other world and about the future that we've not had. And yet Paul says, that's not what I boast about. What I really want to boast about, there's a bottom line about bragging, in my bragging. It's that I've been beaten, I have suffered persecution, I've had a thorn in the flesh, It wasn't fun. It hurt. I begged for it to be removed. You kept it there to keep me humble. And through it all, I've continued to preach the gospel in my weakness, that your power would show forth. Oh Lord, help us to learn that lesson. Help us learn to persevere. Help us to be content in whatever state we are in. Help us not just to seek the sensational, but help us to realize that the real mark of a Christian is what they do when things are not going well. Do they continue to walk in the faith and trust Christ each step of the way? Continue in the ministry. Oh Lord, may that be our testimony. In Christ's name, amen.